Well, if you remember, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know we've been talking about baptism and going underwater. Just a reminder to talk to Pastor Ben or myself or an elder if you've made a decision to follow after Jesus. If you've made that decision, it's time to go under the water and be baptized, as we learned about these last few weeks. So I was taking a walk this morning. God just gave me this little picture of baptism. So Jay Good has corn planted around my house, and I think he planted it April 24th. There's a reason I know that. Don't ask me why. He put a dead seed under the dirt, and I know most of you have probably planted some kind of a seed sometime in your life. He put a dead seed under the dirt, and the only way for that seed to have any life was to go under the dirt. And the minute that seed went under the dirt, things began to happen. About 10 days later, Jay was there looking at the corn one day, and he come walking by, and he showed me this kernel of corn that was sprouted, but it wasn't out of the ground yet. So there was new life happening, even though nobody could see it. And then a few days later, all of a sudden, you could see down the rows. This morning, there's two leaves. I will watch that corn every day all summer. I will not say that there is no life in that corn. How do I want to say this? I won't wait until the ear is full and ready for harvest to say that there's not any life in that corn. You follow me? As soon as that corn seed, that dead seed, went under the dirt, life began to happen. And that's the way it is in us. Baptism is not an end. It's this thing where we say, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go under. I'm ready to be put under. And then life begins to happen. It's not life begins to happen when there's fruit. No, life begins to happen as soon as we surrender and go under the dirt. So talk to Pastor Ben or myself, another elder, if you want to be baptized this summer or soon. All right. Well, this past Thursday was 40 days after Easter. And Easter, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection from the dead when he died on the cross for our sins. And we know that pretty well. This past Thursday was what day in the life of the Christian church? Hey, you guys are all right. Ascension Day. Ascension Day marks the day that Jesus was taken up into heaven. It was actually right before the very eyes of all his disciples and followers. It would have been maybe a group about this size. And all of a sudden, they're out on outside. And like, that'd be pretty cool. You guys would love it if I'd just disappear right now, right? You could go home and be great. But that's basically what happened. Just right before everybody's eyes, Jesus just was taken up into heaven. And I'm guessing for at least a minute or two, you guys would do the same thing before you went home for lunch. But all the disciples and followers of Jesus at that time were looking up in the sky, and these two angels come, and basically they said, "Hey, everyone, what are you doing looking up in the sky? You're just going to get stiff necks if you stand there looking up in the sky. This same Jesus, the one you just saw go up into heaven, is coming back. The same Jesus who just went up into heaven is going to return sometime." Now, Jesus had told these followers to wait and pray in Jerusalem because he promised he would send his Holy Spirit, this power from heaven that was going to comfort and strengthen and encourage and lead them. And he says, "But friends, you're going to have to wait a few days for this to happen." And I might add that we know now after the fact that they waited 10 days. And so next Sunday, we get to celebrate and remember Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit. But imagine if you were a disciple, a follower of Jesus at that time, and you had given up everything to follow Jesus. You trusted him. You surrendered. You left family. You left jobs. You left everything to follow Jesus. You staked your present and your future on him. And you were used to being in his presence each and every day to learn and grow and to feel safe and significant. His daily presence and watching how he loved and how he served people, including you, reminded you of why you had given up everything to follow him. And each day he would speak words of hope and life and just encouragement into you, just a constant blessing in your life. And that daily interaction with Jesus kind of helped keep those lingering doubts back here somewhere, because you got to be with him all the time. Lingering doubts that maybe you made a wrong decision in following Jesus, and because the religious leaders didn't like him, and really Rome, everybody kind of rejected Jesus, and here you were, and you had followed after him and surrendered to him and trusted him. So just his presence in your life every day would help keep those lingering doubts put to bay. And then suddenly Jesus was just gone, right up into the sky. And yes, he had told you the Holy Spirit was coming in a few days and that he was coming back sometime. But the crazy thing was, he says, no one knows when I'm coming back. I don't even know when I'm coming back. Feel pretty encouraged about that, won't you? Let's just kind of be real for a minute. Can you imagine the fear and the doubts and even the impatience that may have begun to set into this group of Jesus followers? Just sit here and wait and pray for this promised power to come and save the day. I mean, they knew Jesus had died and then come back to life, and they knew that he can and would do what he says, but really? Again? And Jesus isn't even here anymore. We just saw him disappear into the sky, and he doesn't know when he's coming back. Well, just like those first disciples and followers of Jesus that had to wrestle with fear and waiting, we as Jesus' disciples and followers in 2018 wrestle with those same kind of questions. At least I do. Are you in with me? Okay, I'll keep going. Are his promises true? Is what he said really true? Will he come through on my behalf when I need him? How long do we have to wait for him to show his power in our situation? Will he really ever get things prepared in heaven and come back? Questions that cross through our minds and mess with us sometimes. Well, on this Mother's Day, I want to encourage you as mothers and those who would like to be mothers sometime, and grandmothers and daughters, in essence, all the ladies, all the females. I'm going to try and encourage us today, but it's going to take us a little bit. As I interact with and observe you as the women in this church and in this community, I see women who want to be good mothers. You want to be faithful wives. You want to trust Jesus. You want to have faith. You want good for your children and grandchildren. You work hard for the benefit of your families and your husbands. You really do want to. You're all amazing women created by God, whether you're a mother or not. There's not a woman in this room this morning who does not want to be a good woman. That's just in us. I want to talk a little bit this morning about tension. See, there's a tension that we all live with. As a husband, and as the father of a daughter, and the son of my mother, and as a pastor, I happen to know that all of you ladies have and do wrestle with fears and inadequacies and wondering if God will ever show up in power in your situation. And we all have situations that we're waiting for God to show up in, don't we? And while we're waiting, we start processing questions like, are God's promises trustworthy? Is he paying attention to me? I can't see him. How long do I wait to take matters into my own hands? Do I wait 5 minutes or 5 years? Or how long? What do I do about the painful situations in my life that I don't have any control over? Does God really love me? Well, one thing that I hear Karen, that'd be my wife and the mother of our children, say very often. She says that we were created for perfection, and yet nothing in this life that we live now is perfect. Think about that for a minute. We were created for perfection, and yet nothing in this life we live now is perfect. That's actually a theologically correct statement. And I'd like to explore that for a moment to get us to think about the ramifications of what that means for our lives. I'm just going to give you one quick example from yesterday. Yesterday morning, or actually last Sunday, David Atherton Neely told me, he said, hey, let's go turkey hunting this week. Yesterday morning, I show up at his house at 4:45. It's dark. He jumps in my Jeep. He tells me where to drive, where to park. I pull in and park, and he says, perfect. I just cracked up laughing. I said, Dave, I've been thinking about perfect all week. No such thing as perfect. Because it was raining, for one thing. But Dave tried to make things perfect, and he put up this little waterproof blind. And so we're sitting up there on the edge of the field. And 6 o'clock, whatever, these two young gobblers, one from either side, come running across about 125 to 150 yards out from our decoys. And they're up there strutting their stuff. And 10 or 15 minutes later, they both start coming down to the decoys. I don't know, what, 20, 25 yards away? He's like, you take the one on the right, I'll take the one on the left. We count one, two, three, boom. It was perfect. They both fell down. Dave looks at me, he's like, did you shoot? Because it sounded like one shot. I said, of course I shot. How do you think they both fell down? I mean, everything was perfect. And Dave even said, that was perfect. And then pretty soon we're taking a picture too, and he's like, man, would have been nice if they would have gobbled when they were up there strutting around. It would have been nice if they were just a little bit bigger. See, as perfect as we want everything, and even as it seems so perfect, things just aren't perfect. If we look back at Genesis, back at the beginnings as humans, our beginnings, we read in the scripture that everything, including people, Adam and Eve, were created by God. And Genesis 1:31 says that God saw all that he had made, and it was all very good. That can be simply translated as it was perfect. Everything was perfect. Our human parents, Adam and Eve, were created perfect and lived in a perfect world. Our creation DNA was based on perfection. It's built into us. We were created in the likeness and image of God. There is a DNA in us that desires perfection. Created in and for perfection is hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Yet that's actually what we're all longing for. It's what we're longing for. I'm going to just try and imagine a little bit this morning perfection from a woman or a mother's point of view. And I'm a man. Probably get in trouble for this. But I've been around women, and I read what the scripture says. So, I think I have a little idea. So, in Eve's perfect world of innocence and perfection, there was no fear. There was no need to wait for God to reveal himself in power. There was no patient waiting in Eve's perfect world. Before rebellion and sin and then decay and the death that followed, or imperfection, became part of human reality, life would have been very different from what you know it as a mother in 2018. There was no need to worry about not being the perfect mother, because you would have been the perfect mother. There was no need to worry about not having the perfect body, because you had the perfect body. There was no need to worry, there was no way that your husband wouldn't think you were perfect or the sexiest, because you were. Did you ever think about the idea that there is no comparison when everything is perfect? Why do we compare? We compare to prove something that is better than something else. So in perfection, there's no comparing. Your kids wouldn't get sick. They couldn't get hurt. They always had enough. They wouldn't make you look bad for misbehaving. You didn't need to worry that you were getting older and that time was running out for you to feel happy and fulfilled. You didn't worry about not having value and worth and being afraid that no one would love you. You took an in-person walk with God every day. You didn't carry guilt and regret and being afraid of failing and failing again. There was no shame. Think about it. Everything in the world was perfect. And we were created to live in a perfect world. Is that making sense? Are you following? Yeah? Okay. See some nods. I'll go with the nods. Then sin. Then sin came. That's right. There was no sin in perfection. Then sin infected humanity and all of creation and broke the perfection. Adam and Eve gave into the fear that they may be missing out on something. They desired one more thing, and it wasn't a piece of fruit that they wanted. They feared on missing out of being their own God. So they rebelled against their creator. So now we, who were created to live in perfection, have also been infected with sin. We know shame. We know regret. We know guilt. We know pain. We know inadequacy. We know sickness. We even know death. What an incredible tension to live in a body with a soul and a mind that were created in the likeness of image of God for perfection and now suffering from an infection of sin with all the ramifications that sin brings. Do you ever think about it that way? I see it acted out all the time. We've got this desire for everything to be perfect. Why? Because we were created that way. And yet we've got this sin infection. Can you imagine the incredible shock and then fear when Adam and Eve realized for the first time that they were naked? I mean, their whole worldview would have got blown up. They were afraid of God when moments before they walked with him intimately, in person. Like physically walked and talked with the creator of the universe in all his glory. And I could even add that they were in all of their glory because they were perfect. They became afraid of each other. How do we know? They blamed each other. Maybe they realized for the first time that they weren't both married to a perfect 10. Heart motives changed. Eve desired Adam and nagged him for his attention. I'm speaking my own language in this. What was the curse? A woman's heart's going to be for her husband. He's got to work. So Eve wants Adam. She's nagging for his attention. And he's got to work hard to provide. That creates frustration, doesn't it, folks? Men, your wife has never told you, I need more of your attention. And you're like, I got to work. That wasn't before sin. That's after sin. One son killed another. And more fear, and more frustration, and more guilt, and more shame than they could ever imagine being part of their daily life. Tension between being created for perfection, but being infected with sin. That was them, and that's us. Is it not? A couple of you are willing to admit it. So now we live with fear, desiring perfection, but at our core, knowing we can't attain it. Now we fear we won't be the perfect mother, and yet we know we can't be. Now we fear not having the perfect body, but know it isn't possible. Now you may fear that your husband thinks someone else is better for him than you, and there's nothing you can do to stop it if he does. Now you fear your kids may get sick. You fear they may get hurt. You fear they will make painful mistakes, maybe even the same ones you made. You fear your family won't get along. Think Cain and Abel or Joseph and his brothers. You now fear what other people think of you. You fear the shame and guilt of failure. You fear if you don't blame someone else, they will blame you. You fear not being valued or wanted or loved by anyone, and then loneliness. And ultimately, we fear death. And in all that fear, there is no rest. This is a really encouraging Mother's Day message, isn't it? There's no rest in the fear. I'm going to ask Chrissy and Brad to come up. They're going to sing a song as part of the message this morning. But living in that tension of being created for perfection, yet having a sin infection, sure brings out the fear. But fear is not truth. Truth is that despite Adam and Eve's sin and resulting fear, God had made a covering for Adam and Eve. Instead of immediate death because of sin, God provided them with an option. Trust my covering. Trust my redemption. Trust my love for you. Or give in to the fear created by the tension between perfection and sin. And if we give in to the fear, then we try to control our own life. We try to control our own situations. Just start reading through Genesis, and you will see this tension played out over and over and over again. And on into Exodus, and 1 and 2 Kings. Actually, the whole way through the Bible, we see this tension between people who were created for perfection with a sin infection, and it brings out fear. Would you guys tell us a little bit about fear?
When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, and you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Oh, let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He'll take your stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He'll rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, 'cause fear, he is a liar. Is a liar.
Thanks, Brad and Chrissy. It saved me saying all that. So, would you agree that fear is a liar? The kind of fear that we've been talking about this morning. It robs us. So if fear is a liar, and we don't want to embrace fear in our lives, then really what is our option in living with this perfection versus sin infection tension that we have to live with? Because I just heard you all say, I don't want the fear part. I don't want to live in that. So what's our option? Well, these verses in Psalm 40 have become very precious to me over the years. This is our option. I waited patiently for the Lord. That's what I do. I waited patiently for the Lord. That's what you do. You wait patiently for the Lord. Listen to what he does. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. And he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's our option. If we're not going to embrace fear, and we don't want fear to rob us in this tension we're in, our option is to wait patiently for the Lord. If fear is a liar and tries to convince me to do my own thing and rescue myself, then that's our only option. I don't know of anything that takes more trust and more faith and more belief than to wait patiently when we're in desperate situations. Maybe we got there by ourselves. Maybe somebody else put them there. Maybe there's no explanation. But we all find ourselves in the quicksand. If you've ever been in quicksand, and I haven't, they say if you struggle, you go deeper. Our option, folks, is to wait patiently for the Lord. Remember those disciples that were looking up in the sky? The Holy Spirit soon came to encourage and strengthen them and guide them. You know what else came? Sickness, persecution. Some of those disciples were martyred while they waited. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And they went to the grave still waiting for Jesus to come back. That's waiting patiently. Our attention and choice is like theirs. Give in to the fear, or while we're living life, keep waiting for God to act in his time, for his good purposes, for his glory. Two more verses. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who makes the Lord his trust. Because here's the temptation, folks, to look to the proud, to look to someone else, to turn aside to false gods. That's what happens in the fear when we give in to the fear. We start turning aside to the proud. Who's the proud? If I'm taking matters into my own hands, I'm the proud one. Or we find all kinds of other false gods to turn to. But when we can claim verse 5, and believe it. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell all of them, they would be too many to declare. See, some of those things are just plans. We got to wait for them. Wait in the fear. Wait patiently for the Lord. I know every one of you want to be overcomers. I know you're living in the tension and that you don't want to be controlled by the fear. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Finally, it seems like there's this insatiable appetite of the flesh. There's something to overcome that. And it's Jesus, this living water, this bread of life. Did you ever notice how pretty much all of our fears have something to do with the flesh? Later in the same chapter, Jesus said, the spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. What's the answer to this tension-filled life we live in? Wait patiently for the Lord. I can't give you anything more than that. Wait patiently for the Lord. Declare with praise our dependence on the Lord. Proclaim with joy our trust in Jesus. There's a temptation in this tension to give in to striving and trying harder. In other words, trying to alleviate our fears by our own efforts. Rest in waiting patiently for Jesus to do all in you or your loved ones that he says he will do. Jesus restores us from being people who are focused on fear to a people resting in the shadow of the Almighty, filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. Reborn people who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And God's motivation for all of that is his love for us. So in closing, I'd like to reread those words I read at the beginning from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then the psalmist processes the tension and ends with these words. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.